Good morning. You can do a little better. Good morning. There. Just make sure everyone's awake and alert. The cold might have kept us awake a little more. I don't know. But it's good to see everyone here. Glad to have you with us if you're visiting. I know we've got some people that have visited a couple different times. Just please stick around, get to know us, and we'd love to get to know you. And hopefully share the things we have in common, the most important being Jesus Christ. As I moved here, one of the things I really liked was the way that services are set up on Sunday. I like the order and almost everything about it. There's only one thing I don't. It makes it hard to do two-part sermons because we don't have two sermons on a Sunday. So I'm asking you to go and remember back to last week. So this is a continuation of some of the thoughts of last week. If you were not here, I talked a lot about the idea of Paul's thorn in the flesh, how he dealt with that, what it was for. Paul had been given some great gifts and glories in life, a high honored position, but in order to keep him humble, God allowed Satan to send him a messenger, what he calls a thorn in the flesh, something that, whether it be an illness or a temptation or struggle, something that kept him humble. Because he struggled with it, and he begged God, please take it away, but God did not. And we talked about how we need strength from that to realize that we cannot, but God can. We are not able, but he is able. So, one thing that, along with that type of idea, which can be difficult, God makes some very clear promises about rest in the Bible. He makes some very clear promises, if you follow me, good things will happen. But if you've been a Christian very long, you realize while many good things do happen, it's not a guarantee your life is suddenly going to become easy. And in fact, for many people, when they choose to serve God rather than whatever they were serving before, their life becomes harder. And so we'll actually go to where the scripture reading was and read it and consider, I guess, this issue here. Matthew 11 and verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So this is probably one of those great promise passages of the Bible beyond any other. He promises both rest and ease. I mean, all of us, we like rest and ease, don't we? Our culture works for the weekend. People in ancient cultures wouldn't even understood what a weekend is. It would have been just other work days. Now, the Jews had the Sabbath, of course, but other than that, in history, people have pretty much just worked all the time. And we long for a chance that I can rest, whether that be the end of the day, whether that be the weekend, or that might even be further off in retirement. We look for rest. And honestly, we don't want to do things the hard way, do we? If we can find a simple route to get somewhere, it's better than going the long way. If we don't have to climb the mountain to get somewhere, if we can go in between two mountains, that's better. We want to find an easy route, an easier way to do household tasks or whatever it may be. We want those things. But spiritually, we want those even more. We want rest and ease. We don't want to have conflict. We don't want to have fights. We don't want to have things we stress about and worry about. But we read this passage and compare it to what we saw with the thorn in the flesh. And from a certain point of view, I would say Paul's life was certainly not restful or easy, wouldn't you? He said he had trouble sleeping at night because of some of the things. So how do we balance the two? The promise of this rest and ease, but the challenge. Now, it goes back to that idea of a yoke. This may even seem weird that he would call your rest a yoke, that your task is that, because a yoke means work. A yoke, and we'll talk about it in detail in just a little bit, but it's a way that it helps animals to do work. And so in this, he talks about we got to work. We've got to learn. He says, learn from me. And he says, you've got a burden. Now, he says these things are light, these things are easy, but still, what do you mean? It's rest and ease. Now, I pointed this out frequently. I'll point it out again. I don't believe that man can truly be content without some type of task. I mean, in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, God gave a man a task to care for the plants and the animals. That was his original task. So even in paradise, God has some sort of responsibility. But look at this. If you think about it, this easy burden, this light burden, just a couple chapters later in Matthew, he says something very difficult. Matthew 16 and verse 24, he says, "Then Jesus said to the disciples, 'If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it.'" That's hard. That's heavy. That's a burden. That doesn't sound like rest to me. And so these are the ideas that at least they go through my head. I don't know if they go through your head as you consider Matthew 11. Luke actually goes a little further and adds, "Take up his cross daily and follow me." So, I mean, it's not like a once-a-year cross. And by the way, have you ever seen those people who, like, make that mission of bringing a cross around the city or the country? One of them I saw up in Duluth, Minnesota, where we used to live. The guy had a wheel on it. I don't think Jesus had a training wheel on his cross, dragging it through the streets to lighten his burden. But this is a tough thing, right? Everybody must carry their own cross. So how do we balance these things? So I just want to talk first about what our crosses might be. And I think a lot of us have a very blessed life. If we count our blessings, the list probably wouldn't even be contained on one page if we just took the time to pray like a little kid when they look around the room and the air they breathe, every stuffed animal, they pray for the corner of the wall and the spider that lives in there. Like, kids pray for everything. If we actually listed our blessings, we would understand we're like the most blessed people on earth. But that doesn't mean your life is easy. I recognize there are people here with struggles. That's why I'm preaching on these things. And you're in denial if you don't see that we have people here going through things. We'll start with the one we talked about last week. Fleshly weaknesses. Now, these could come in all shapes and sizes. For Paul, when he called it the thorn in the flesh, it's some sort of it's not a mental sort of a thing. It is not a spiritual sort of a thing. It's some sort of physical struggle. I mentioned it could have been with his own sickness or injury. He was stoned and left for dead in Acts 14, and some have speculated that that would have done some damage, and I don't think they're wrong. If you think someone's dead because they've been hit with big stones, they probably broke something, or at least got some big bruises, something. And Paul talks about in the book of Galatians, where he experienced a time of weakness. Actually, let's look at that real quick, just to look at what Paul went through. In the book of Galatians, chapter 4, in verse 12, "I beg of you, brethren, become as I am, for I also have become as you are. You've done me no wrong. But you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you, my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of Christ, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is his sense of blessing that you had? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." So some type of bodily weakness, whether it be illness, whether it be this is when he was stoned and left for dead, which would have been the same region, whether some people speculate because of the eye comment that he was having trouble with his eyesight at the time. Whatever it might be, he hurt. He physically struggled. And I recognize there are people here that hurt, who show up to church and no one knows what you're going through. And you could tell them and they still wouldn't get it because they've never gone through anything like it. It's just sickness and injury happen. I can't help but think about the lady that came to Jesus after 12 years of the issues that she suffered. And it actually says she'd endured much at the hands of doctors for 12 years. So anybody who's gone to routine test and procedure over and over again, getting poked and prodded so much, just to figure out what's wrong, only to not get any good answers, whatever. This may be your cross, and that is not easy. Becoming a Christian, serving Christ, does not guarantee your sickness will go away. But I know some people that act as if you just got to get through it and it'll go away magically almost. That's not the guarantee talked about here with the rest and the ease. And this may be something we don't struggle with as much in this group, at least as far as the basic physical needs go. But for many in the world, unmet needs and wants are real struggles, especially the need aspect. Places where you don't know where your meal's coming from. You don't know if your house will have heat. Things like that. But there are needs that are greater than those, aren't there? Needs for friendship and companionship. People who are like painfully lonely. And those are crosses. And if you feel like you're all alone in that, think about what Jesus felt on the cross when he was painfully alone. He called out the words from Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That could be your cross to bear. And you know what? While I do think there is going to be a fulfillment in your life of a relationship with God that will be far greater than anything else, that doesn't take away the fact that you're alone in a physical sense. For many, there are spiritual weaknesses. I mentioned this already, loneliness and isolation, but not just in the sense of I'm all alone in life, but I'm the only one doing what's right. Do you recall what happened to the great, mighty prophet Elijah? If anybody in the Bible be clinically depressed, it was Elijah. He had accomplished wonderful things. He had served God faithfully through all kinds of hardship, and it seemed like nobody cared. Nobody noticed. He said, nobody else wants to do what's right. I alone am left to serve you, God. He says that story word for word two times to God. When God says, why are you here? What are you doing here? Great men and women of faith can feel isolated because they are the only ones committed to God when everyone else around them, maybe even professing Christians, just don't have that level of commitment. And you ache because you want others to do what's right or to be more serious about the gospel, and they just have a casual attitude towards God. That's a cross. The apostles, the writers of the New Testament, they all ached with those same pains. And temptations and struggles. One only needs to read Romans 7 to understand what life was like for someone who was striving so hard to do what was right. Paul said, before I truly grasped the ideas of grace in the New Testament, as I lived this law of doing the right thing, the works, specifically the Old Testament law, he said, I knew it was wrong, but there's something in me, and I was so tempted to do these things. And I fought this temptation, but the more I knew what was right, the more the temptation pulled me down. And if you haven't struggled with that, I'd say actually you're not being honest with yourself, because you have. Maybe you're deceived in temptation, but I think you know what's right. You have a conscience that works. This is going to be a real struggle and a cross. Once again, I could always give Jesus as the best example. Father, if this cup can pass for me, let it. That's what he wanted. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. 40 days of fasting. And we tend to think he was only tempted three times, but we learn that Satan was attacking him the whole time until those last three temptations are mentioned. So understand, this doesn't make you a bad Christian, like you haven't learned the secret. Some people treat it that way, right? They're like, well, if you learn the secret of being a faithful Christian, life just gets easy from here on out. And we tell that kind of an idea, or at least we act that way, to sometimes the new Christians. And when their life doesn't immediately get easier, they walk away. They give up. They say it's too hard because I can't figure out what they've got. We need to be honest with especially new Christians and weaker Christians to tell them, we still struggle. We don't have it down. We have crosses. I put calling in parentheses because I'm using it in a different way than perhaps many in the world would use. They say that we receive a calling of some sort. God reaches out to us in some type of voice or dream or feeling and just tells us the right way to go. I don't really believe and buy in that sort of a thing. But I do believe we have a calling that God has promised to his faithful of what he wants us to do. And our lives find us in some very difficult situations as we know what we have to do, what we've been called upon by God to do. Let's actually look at two of these people. Number one, look over at Acts chapter 9. Paul, who was known as Saul at the time, he has just seen this light on the road to Damascus. He has become blinded, and now God seeks this man, Ananias, to come preach the gospel to Saul, to heal him, and then eventually to baptize him. And so we'll start in Acts 9 and verse 10. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he said, "here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the house, or the street called Straight, inquire at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" I want to focus on those last two verses. Before he even became a Christian, what did God know about Paul? God knew Paul's destiny, as set up by God, as planned out, was to suffer many things for the kingdom. That's powerful, and that's difficult, isn't it? So when we read about the thorn in the flesh back in 2 Corinthians, I don't know if Paul yet had known God's plan. God told Ananias, he let him in on the plan. He said, "He's going to suffer many things for my sake." But God had that plan. He knew it was going to happen. So he didn't guarantee, "Paul, hey, you become a Christian and you do what's right and suddenly your life is just, it's easy." No. His easy yoke involved appearing before the mightiest men of the world and being dragged off into prison, falsely accused. People plotted to kill him. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten. That big list we read about in 2 Corinthians, right? God said, that's his calling. That's his job that I have set aside for him. Acts 14 is that passage I keep alluding to, where he is stoned and left for dead. He gets up, goes back into the city, goes into another city and starts preaching. And he says, "Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God." So he had figured it out pretty quick, didn't he? His calling wasn't easy. But I want to focus our attention on one last person's calling. If you want to turn just back a few pages to the end of the book of John, look at John chapter 21. In this passage, actually, Jacqueline and I in our nightly devotional came across this passage this week, but it's one that I struggle with the ideas that Peter has struggled with here. John 21, verse 18. Jesus says this to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Amen," or "follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who's the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what's that to you? You follow me." Therefore this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" John goes on to say that's him. That's who he's talking about. But we'll start with what Jesus told Peter. He had just gone through giving him a chance to redeem himself for his three betrayals, his three times he denied him on the night he was given up to the chief priest and captured. He says, basically, you're going to die for me. You're not going to go where you want to go. You're not going to be able to do what you want to do. When you get older, you're going to suffer and eventually die for me. We're told, actually, and I don't know if he realized it, it was signifying the kind of death he was going to die. History tells us it was a crucifixion. Some legendary kind of accounts say he was crucified upside down. Whether or not that was true or not, I think it would hurt either way. He was crucified just like Jesus. Can you imagine if whenever we became a Christian, Jesus said, okay, here's your mission. As far as I know, he did it to very few people, but he told Peter his mission. Your mission is someday you're going to die for me on a cross. So what if you came up out of the water, we're singing songs and rejoicing, and Jesus says, okay, when someday you're going to die on a cross for me. If that was my mission, that was what God intended for me. That's not easy. That's painful. And so I believe Peter was ready to accept it. He understood that was his mission. But did you notice what else he thought about? He said, well, what about him? My task is hard, but what about his task? Isn't that sometimes what we do, right? When our task is hard, when our life is hard, we wonder, what about him? What about her? Are they going to go through tough times? Am I alone in this? And maybe we envy someone else. Well, they don't even know what it's like to go through what I'm going through. They might have their own suffering, but they don't have a cross. What about them? Did you notice Jesus' response to that? Jesus says, if I want to keep him around, I'll do it. His fate is not your concern. You follow me. That's the task given. So I know I've talked a lot about this away from our theme passage, but I wanted to show you that when Jesus says take a yoke on, it's not just sunshine and roses, like some people would say. There's this type of Christianity that has just pervaded our culture, where everything's just smiley and happy, and God wants you to be happy all the time, and that's just do whatever makes you happy. But that is a lie. This is what we talk about. So let's balance the two. What does it mean that our yoke is easy? And just there, I mentioned persecutions and death could be our calling. So how could Jesus call it easy? Did you know we are literally guaranteed a life of suffering, not ease, when we obey the gospel? For all who desire to live godly will suffer. That's 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says, beloved, do not be surprised when this great fiery ordeal comes upon you. You're guaranteed life will not get simpler or easier when you become a Christian. And this is an opinion statement here, but I think that I could back it up with the scripture. In my opinion, I believe it's impossible to live a truly Christian life and see it as easy without changing your mind. Because I think if you live the real Christian life, it's going to seem harder. It will seem harder. And if you're living your Christian life and it's been easy so far, I'm not sure you're thinking about it correctly. Because you got to go through the struggle before you can get to the part where you realize it's easy. Basically, this is what I'm saying. If your life is really easy, perhaps you're not living faithfully. I don't know your situation, but if you've never endured suffering or persecution or hardship for Jesus' sake, your light might be under a bushel basket. That's a very real statement. Like I said, I'm not doing a case-by-case basis. You have to do it on a case-by-case basis. I'm not just trying to make a blanket statement if your life is simple. Because honestly, in this country, our lives are a lot easier than other countries. But for the sake of Christ, there will be conflict somewhere. And I'm not saying a cross, I'm not saying jail time, but something is going to be more difficult when you become a Christian. It takes a mind change to learn to see those difficulties as an easy burden, as a lighter burden. And I think this is where it comes into. The mind change that we are asked comes from understanding what a yoke is. It comes from understanding just what God has planned for us. So perhaps some of you have been around animals with yokes. I have had very little experience, a little bit when I was overseas, where some of the farming is still done in the old-fashioned methods. But the yoke is what you see upon the animals there. There's different types of yokes for different types of animals. You can do all the research to your heart's content. But basically, it's some type of a cross piece attached to two animals that are supposed to work or pull together. Traditionally, they were used for either pulling carts or heavy loads or plowing a field. So I don't think you'll find very many places in America outside of maybe Amish country that would use something like this. But overseas, in many different places, you might find this type of a traditional farming method. And I will go ahead and make a note that there were certain slaves that were yoked together in Roman culture. So it was a very despicable kind of a thing that happened with them, treating them like they were livestock. But why would you use a yoke in the first place? Why was this such a grand invention to agriculture and industry back in the day? It ensures that two must work together as one. I don't know if you ever tried to keep two animals walking perfectly close together, but it's not necessarily going to be the easiest task to make them each do what they're supposed to do unless they're somehow attached together. The good news is with cattle want to work together. They generally are herd animals. If you put a yoke on donkeys, donkeys don't usually go where you want them to go without some pushing and prodding. But the interesting thing about this, you could take a fresh animal who's never done any plowing, never pulled any wagons, and attach it to the animal who knows what it's doing, and it figures it out. One animal naturally becomes the lead animal and shows the other one how to do it. And in a very short time, you can now have two trained animals to do your farming task, whatever it might be. And I'm not exactly sure, maybe some of you that are better in physics than I am can tell me why, but combined, two animals can pull a lot more than each animal's maximum put together. Something about combined effort and overcoming that forces that are keeping things still. Like I said, I'm not exactly sure why it works. I know it works. It's been too long since I've been in physics class, probably 10 years. So, but these are the basic facts for why you would use a yoke in the first place. I want you just to, for a moment to think about this with what Jesus said back in Matthew 11. I'm going to read these verses again as you think about those three points. And I think you'll see pretty easily why he used the terminology about a yoke. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light." So, literally, the burden would be lightened up, wouldn't it? And there's some learning going on. Jesus never promises freedom from all work. That's just simply not, that's not our rest. But he gives us guidance. Gives us direction. The lead animal provides the direction. He gives us assistance. He's carrying that weight, and together we can carry more than we ever could by ourselves. And it lightens our load. If you tried to carry the same load you were without help, you simply wouldn't be able to do it. But with the combined help of two, you can do it. That's what Jesus promises in this passage. It's not some magically free life of no pain. The only place where there's no pain is heaven. We're not there yet. But the interesting thing about this, he cares enough to make work pleasant. There are actually some reports of people who loved their animals enough in ancient times where they would take these yokes and wrap them in soft leather or some type of a padding to make it easier on their animals. Now, you got to believe the average farmer did not care that much about their livestock. They were just simply there to get the job done. But some animals were tender and loving and cared for those and would wrap up a yoke. Could you imagine the care it would take to do that? I've never had any love for an ox or a cow or a donkey. Just simply haven't. They're just, to me, they're livestock. But that type of care, that's how Jesus feels about wanting to lighten our burden. Your footnote in the Bible here might say, instead of easy, pleasant or comfortable. That's actually probably a better translation. So it's not just an easy load. That, like I said, gives the impression that there's not a burden to carry at all. But it's the idea of a comfortable, pleasant, That it's not really feeling like work anymore when Jesus is yoked to you. And I think this is true. Spiritually speaking, the burden of sin is far more crushing than any hard thing God has ever asked of you. And you may not believe me, because sin may seem pleasant. Sin may be deceiving you into thinking it's the easy route. But I would say you don't understand the weight of sin. Sin crushes your life. Sin destroys you. And so if your burden is estranging yourself from some family members, if your burden is dealing with a great illness or loss while still trusting in God, if your burden is dealing with tough brethren or false brethren, that burden is way lighter than the crushing burden of sin and death. Just trust me on this. And I also believe this, that this makes our task doable. Paul calls it the secret to being content in Philippians 4. He says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, him who strengthens me. There are things in your life that are impossible for you to do alone. There are things in a farm that are impossible for one animal to do alone. It just simply isn't possible. But yoking you together makes it possible. So if we are struggling with the thorn in the flesh, whatever it might be in our life, and it is impossible, it is not impossible with God. Because his strength is what makes us strong. So, bringing all these ideas to a close, to an application. I don't know all of your struggles. In fact, I think some of the worst struggles are the ones other people don't know about. And they can't understand. I'm saying we should rely on each other, but understand this. God has a plan for those that are weary and burdened. He understands we need rest. He notices, he pays attention, and he offers something better. I believe there are people in this audience that are probably weary and burdened right now. I know there are some that definitely feel like they need rest. I'm not just talking about sleep. A lot of us probably could use more sleep, but just rest. They're tired of all that Satan has thrown at them. Or maybe you've never become a Christian, and you've got a crushing guilt. You know you should, but you're putting it off for whatever reason. Don't carry that burden alone. Guilt, to me, is the heaviest burden that I've ever gone through. I've gone through a heavy burden. Some of you might have gone through way worse than me, but guilt of sin. Man, that conscience, nagging. Understanding I'm not right with God. Are you weary? Are you burdened? Do you need rest? Jesus offers it. Are you willing to learn? So it's not just this magical, well, now you got it. That's another big lie of the religious world out there, right? That just grace, once saved, always saved, you got it, no big deal. Look at Titus chapter 2. Grace instructs us to learn, to deny ungodliness. Grace teaches us, grace shows us how to do things. What does Jesus say here when he says, I'll give you rest? He says, learn from me. So you've got some learning to do. But you learn really quickly when you're yoked to someone who knows what they're doing. Are you willing to work? I'm naturally procrastinator and lazy. It's probably one of the bigger conflicts I had with my parents growing up. I tried to get out of doing work or do as little as possible or do the worst job possible so that I wouldn't be asked to do that task again. That doesn't work, by the way, kids. Every time I load the dishwasher, Mom, you have to reload it. I just do it wrong. No, that doesn't really work because, I'll show you how to do it. So the truth is, some of us struggle with laziness. Some of you are really hard workers. This doesn't apply to you, but maybe listen for your children's sake. But I need this. I'm not always willing to work, but God calls me to work. God calls me to do a task. He's willing to teach me. He's willing to be patient. And the best person to learn from is a gentle, humble person, right? Have you learned from someone who's the opposite? That's not fun. He's willing. He's patient. There's only really one way to find rest. Now, the quotation here, if you noticed, your Bible might have it in a different font when he says, you'll find rest for your souls. That comes from the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah told the people, ask for the ancient paths. Look for the road. That is what God wants you to do, the right way to go. And if you do that, you'll find rest for your souls. There's a lot of other roads that promise to be easier, but you don't find rest at the end of those roads. There's only one way to find rest. You've got to be yoked to Christ. You've got to put the yoke on. Learn from Him. Work with Him. Pull with Him. There's many passages that talk about becoming one with Him, but they all agree on one thing. It's through obeying what He says to do. We become in Christ through baptism. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, talks about the transformation that happened in Paul's life as he lets Christ control him and lead him and guide him. And that comes from Galatians 3, putting him on in baptism. Romans 6 also talks about being baptized into Him. There's only one way to get real rest, and that is the yoke. Almost every funeral I've ever heard in my life, someone talks about someone resting in peace. Or they'll write something about resting in peace. And cemeteries are full of things about resting in peace. Sad news is, not everyone who we think is going to get rest is going to get it. There's only one place to find rest, and that's in Jesus Christ. And you can only get in Jesus Christ in the way that He says to get into Him. But here's something that I offer to you, is my confidence in you. I believe that whatever you're going through, I may not understand it, no one here may understand it, but you can do it. Now I sound like a motivational speaker here. But seriously, you really can. But not because you're so good or smart or strong or whatever. As good as all the things people tell you are about how strong you can be, the reason you can be strong truly is Jesus Christ. And through Him, you can do it all. So I believe you can do all through Christ who strengthens you if you're willing to let Him strengthen you. Do you believe that? Are you living that way? If you're a Christian and you've just gotten tired and need to be reminded, I hope this reminded you. If you want to talk to someone, I'm always open to listen, talk to another brother here, sister here. Let's talk about it. But if you've not become a Christian, there's no better time than now to be yoked with Christ, to learn from Him. He promises that His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Why not come forward and obey the gospel as we stand and sing the invitation song?